This sermon is brought to you by Buford Road Baptist Church. The speaker today is Pastor Tony Cahoot.
John chapter 1, and we're going to continue. This is the second sermon in this series, simply entitled, Believe. And I told you in the beginning of all of this prep, and I'm still developing this series. I've spent all winter doing it. And I have just concluded sermon number 9, and we are in sermon today number 2. It has consumed me from the time that I really felt led to do this series, and it's a teaching series. It's not a preaching series, although there's a huge element of preaching in it, but it's a teaching series. And so I want to take some time in this series as we travel through this book to help you to encounter Jesus in a way, perhaps, that you haven't done so in quite some time. That's my goal. And I hope and pray that the Spirit of God will take us all down the same path, but I'm confident that He will show us, perhaps, different truths. I hope you glean from this. And so this morning, as we teach in this series, have you made a choice that is real? Now, I want us to think about it. Last Sunday, when we began the series, we actually started in the last chapter, chapter 21. And today, we go all the way back to the beginning, where initially this begins. But it was very, I think, informative for me, and I hope for you, to see what John had to say at the very end and how it begins. And so I'm going to read with you this morning a lot of scripture, and we will open up with John chapter 1 and verses number 1 through 3. I pray that what I'm going to share with you now in the scriptures, you will see in a different light. Not that it's a new truth, but that you would see some connections with this perhaps you've never thought about before. In John chapter 1, verse number 1 through 3, John says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. Now, there's a mountain of truths in these three opening passages, and we will discover them today. Perhaps you will see something that you've never connected dots with before. I think there's a lot of people in here today that remembers the last words of Todd Beamer on September the 11th, when the terrorist attacked our nation, on flight 93, with 44 passengers on board. Perhaps most everybody in here today are familiar with his famous words that we horrifically heard over and over and over on that dreadful day, and many interviews and commentaries and documentaries since then. Todd Beamer said, let's roll. Some of you might be familiar with the words. I love history, and there may be some history buffs in here as well, but you might be aware of these particular words that were spoken by Sam Houston in 1836 when he said, remember the Alamo. Some of you may be familiarized and remember the words of Winston Churchill when he said, never, never, never quit. But let me ask you today, and perhaps there's somebody in here, and I'm sure not everybody, but maybe there's somebody in here that is familiarized with a man by the name of Michael Buffer. I don't know how many of you are familiar with him. And for a famous saying that he had, and if you're not familiar with him, let me introduce you to five words who made him famous. He came up with this phrase, "Let's get ready to rumble." And he made those words famous in 1984. Those words were so famous that by 1992, he had acquired a federal trademark for this phrase. Michael Buffer used this famous phrase in many licensing deals, including the platform selling album Jock Jams and video games and many other products. And in addition to this, he has used many variations of the phrase in advertisements, including the popular commercial for Mega Millions, in which he says, "Let's get ready to win big." Now, there was somebody who originated those statements, and I'm trying to introduce you to him today. Also, he used a variation of that phrase. Kraft Cheese picked him up to run many commercials in which he says, "Let's get ready to crumble." He also used the phrase in a Progressive commercial in which he says, "Let's get ready to bundle." The point is this. When I thought about these famous sayings and did some research on this individual, this has been a powerful introduction for products all over the world. And as I thought about this and in this message today, I want to try to spiritualize a thought for you this morning for just a moment. And I want everybody to think about this. If it were up to you to come out with a phrase, if it were up to you to make an announcement that the world would pick up on, an announcement about God, what would you say? What would be your phrase? What would be your famous words that people all over the world would remember in your announcement about God? What would you say? And what would you say if your task in that assignment was to tell us what you know about Jesus, tell us what you know about Him being the only begotten Son, tell us what you know about Him being creator of the universe. And so let me ask you again, how would you begin such an introduction? If those things were part of the assignment, how would you begin the introduction about God? Well, in the Gospel of Matthew and Luke, they focus on words that are associated with His incarnation. Matthew and Luke, they talk about His birth. They tell us the story about Mary and Joseph. They talk about the wise men, the shepherds, and the angels, and the story of Elizabeth and her miraculous birth. But Mark, he skips over that, and he begins with John the Baptist. John, however, he goes all the way back to creation. And this is the part in the teaching today that I'm not sure that you have connected dots on in your study before. Because with John, he introduces his gospel with the pre-existing moments of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He begins his introduction as they hovered over the darkness of a vast, empty canvas. And John, he gives us the prologue or the prequel of of Christmas and to the prophets, to Moses, to Abraham, and to the Garden of Eden. And in all of this, he is introducing us to the person of Jesus Christ, who was God, who became flesh. Now, this is interesting. It's deep, but it's teaching I want to expose you to. So let me read for you John chapter 1 and 1 through verse 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. Again, that's the title of our series, Believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe. There's that word again. Believe on his name. Which were born of God, or which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake, he that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me, and his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Now, I think it's interesting, and here's a truth that I want you to see that perhaps you've not thought about, because John begins his letter with the same words that Moses began his account in Genesis. Moses wrote, In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the Gospel of John, he begins, In the beginning. Same as Moses. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And look at this very carefully, because I believe they both write in the beginning. But John, he does something very interesting here. He does not refer to the name of Jesus until much later in the chapter, in verse number 17. Instead, look at this. He chooses to use a word and a name associated with so much meaning, and he uses this little title. He uses the word, Word. And the word, Word, means logos. Let me teach you something today. In the Greek, this word, it means logos. And this is incredible, because the underlying term logos was used so widely in different contexts in the first century. And the primary point of this reference is almost certainly an Old Testament and a Jewish type of religion that's associated with it. And we'll see again and again. John assumes now, listen, a working knowledge of Old Testament participations on the part of his readers. And the opening phrase, in the beginning, as John writes here, is, I believe, in my study, directly linked to Genesis 1:1. The Word of God appears in Genesis 1 as the means whereby God accomplishes his acts of creation. Remember this, it was God who stepped out on the portals of nothing and said, let there be light. And more generally, in the Old Testament, the Word of God is God in his powerful and effective action in creation. In fact, there's a scripture in Psalms 33, verse 6. The Bible says this, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. And so, let's talk about his word for a moment. The Logos, his word. For example, how powerful he was in the realm of deliverance, delivering people, his people. In Psalms 107, verse 20, he sent his word and healed them from their destruction. So God is not only omnipotent in deliverance and creation, but he's also all-powerful and omnipotent in judgment. In Isaiah chapter 55 and verse number 11, the Bible says, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. And so it is the word, listen carefully, it is the word of God that gave understanding to the prophets concerning the mind and the will of God. Isaiah 38:4. Look at this. Then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah saying, in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse number 4, then the word of the Lord, the word of the Lord came unto me saying, and in Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 3, the word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest, the son of Uzziah, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Shebar, and the hand of the Lord was there upon them. So now, one of the most amazing things at this point that John is making is that up until verse 17, he has not used the name, the word Jesus, but he's working up to it. He's leading up to it. He's building a case that cannot be mistaken or worked in any other way. But what John is declaring right from the start is this, right from the beginning, he is declaring that Jesus is God. This is what he's establishing. And he does this with three bold statements. In John 1, he says, in the beginning was the Word, the Logos. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John is teaching us that Jesus is the pre-existent one. Before the world ever knew Jesus of Nazareth, John is making it clear that Jesus eternally pre-existed with God, as God, and in fellowship with the Father and the Spirit. In John 17, verse number 5, the word says, O now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And in Colossians 1, 15 through 20, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who was the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And so he doesn't just assert the deity of Jesus here, but he also begins to unfold the doctrine of the Trinity. And he credits the role of Jesus in creation and then declares it, though Jesus, that God's promises of salvation through Jesus, God's promises of salvation are realized. So when you go back to John chapter 1 and look in verse 4 and 5, the word says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. So I want you to look at this powerful declaration that in Jesus, not only the power of physical life was breathed, but also the power of spiritual life and eternal life exists. Because the light of Jesus is able to break through the power of darkness. And John is declaring that Jesus is the one that is able to defeat death, darkness, forever. And so John continues to declare with all powerful declarations and truths. He is saying that God is not an abstract principle of some mystical force. He's not karma. He's not Mother Nature. John is saying that Jesus is God who stepped off the throne of creation to come and save us from our sin, our despair, and our destruction. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So point number one, if you're following along in your bulletin today, is this, that if Jesus is God, then God loves us more than we could ever imagine. Listen now, let me illustrate something to you. About 14 years ago, CBS released a show called Undercover Boss. And it had a simple concept. The CEOs and the presidents of companies, they would dress up and they would disguise themselves to enroll in their company's lowest levels. These CEOs would be forced to take out trash, mop the floors, clean the restrooms, and sometimes they would have to endure the bullying from managers that would sometimes, at the end of the thing, would end up be firing. And so in this journey, as these CEOs disguised themselves to fit into this program, it would be their mission to find people who were struggling and who were being treated unfairly. And so sometimes they would learn something about the company that they ended up changing and shaping it in the end for the betterment. But the intent of the show was to adventure out into the company, gain some TV exposure and appearance, and hopefully learn what they couldn't learn sitting behind their desk. Now, if we're not careful, I believe perhaps many people may tend to think about the mission of Jesus somewhat like this. Maybe some people would think that the God of creation came down to earth to investigate exactly what his creation might be doing. Maybe there are people who think that Jesus came down to earth to find a way that he could make things better, or how he could make his kingdom bigger. But here is the thing. God already knew the creation. He knew the condition of the creation. He had already known always, because he's omniscient, he had already understood the depravity of the human heart. And in knowing all of that, he was still willing. Think about it. God didn't send Jesus on a mission to find out what was going on. He didn't send Jesus down here to try to figure out how he can make heaven better. He didn't send Jesus to this earth to find out what kind of trouble we had got ourselves into. He already knew it. He's always known it. It never occurred to God that man was in trouble, because God is omniscient and knows everything. He already knew. He was still willing to step out into the mud, into the mire of sin, through Jesus, his son, to lay down his life, not for his sake, but for ours. And even in doing that, listen carefully, he was not naive how humanity would receive him and how humanity would respond to him. Because in Isaiah 53, the word says this in verse 3, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid him, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. And in John 1, verse 9 and 10, that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. You know, people regularly criticize what they see as God's indifference to human tragedy and human pain. They say things like this, and maybe you've heard them, because I sure have. They say things like this: I wish God would appear in certain circumstances and accept some kind of responsibility, or show up in all of these bad things that happen on earth. I wish God would show up and give us a little help down here. And they say, if God showed up in all of this stuff and what we see every day that's so horrendous on the television, we hear in the news, people say, if God would just show up, then I might would follow him. But I will tell you this, God cares more than you and I will ever be able to comprehend. And the proof of that is the fact that he did come. But when he came, he was ignored and he was rejected. Number two, if Jesus is God, then it is paramount how we respond to him. So in this story, John, he uses three synonyms, I think, to refer to this. In John 1, verse 12 and 13, he says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So look at this. He says, received him, believed in his name, and being born of God. And the thing is that, and we cannot dismiss it, we cannot ignore it. If Jesus is God, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. If Jesus is God, then no other words, claims, promises, or desires matter. If Jesus is God, then whatever he says is true and final. Now here's something else very important. Because the scripture is very clear and emphatically declares that God does not have a criteria in which our physical or mental form must meet for him, for us to believe in him. Let me say that again. God does not have a criteria in which our physical or our mental form must meet for him to desire for us to believe in him. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 3 and 4, Paul writes it like this, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of our God and Savior, who will have, look at this, who will have all men to be saved, all men, and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Now, this disqualifies the doctrine of the Jehovah's Witness and a Calvinist. This passage right here. 2 Peter verse 3. or chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, but as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. All right, so I want to explain something to you, church, here, and this is where you need to perk up. This is simple but profound. And it's the last point in our outline. And you may think you know this well. But number 3, so how is it that a person receives Christ as their Savior? I'm going to give you some spiritual truths this morning, but I'm going to give you some serious verses to think about. Because somebody in here may have been blinded by the enemy. So this is probably one of the most important closeout points you'll ever hear. I want to begin with Romans 10, and I want to read verses 8 through 12. And the word says this, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. If you have a habit of writing in your Bibles, underline this word heart just for a moment in your scripture. Underline that. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt, here's the word again, believe in thy heart. Underline the word heart again. That God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart, underline that word heart again. Man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever, here's our word again, believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Now listen carefully. You've seen the word heart 3 times in this passage, the word believe a couple of times, and that's what we're talking about. Now I want you to look at Matthew chapter 15 and verse number 18. And the word says this, but those things which proceed out of the mouth, look at this, come forth from the heart. I've just asked you in the book of Romans to underline the word heart 3 times, and here we find it again, come forth, which proceed out of the mouth. Things that come out of the mouth originate, are birthed and born from the heart. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. So the Apostle Paul, he said this, to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, we all have to make a verdict about him. We all have to have a verdict that originates from the heart. I'm talking about to be saved from the heart. We have to look at him and believe his promise that he in fact is the only way, he is the truth and the life, and that no man can come to the Father but by him. But we have to believe from the heart. The word says we've got to believe from the heart that he is the only one that can forgive sins. We have to believe from the heart that only he can usher us into the throne room of heaven through his son, Jesus Christ. We have got to believe from the heart that he will save us if we come to him. And by his blood, listen now, the Father looks beyond our guilt and shame and declares us as righteous if we believe from the heart. What I'm trying to tell you is this, for you to say, yes, I believe in Jesus and you think you're going to heaven, listen, that's not good enough. I'm going to show you. I want you to look with me in James chapter 2, verse number 19. Again, we're talking about the heart. The heart. And John does a wonderful thing in this presentation. But look, thou believest. Okay, here's this word again, believe. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also, here's our word again, believe and tremble. So are you saying, preacher, that Well, the devil is saved because he believes. You see, this is where I think a lot of people may be confused this morning. I want to help you with this. It is not just an intellectual awareness. It is not just an intellectual belief. Even the devils believe. They do not believe from the heart. They have an intellectual awareness. They're not stupid. They know exactly who Jesus is. But there has never been one devil or demon that has ever bowed to his holiness and believed him from their heart. This is important for all of us in here today. You might say, oh, yes, I believe Jesus. I believe in Jesus. But listen, are you speaking from an intellectual perspective, or is it coming from something that has been deeply rooted in your heart? Two different things altogether, and your soul hangs in the balance because of that. In Acts chapter 8, I want to show you something that not only do devils believe, but go to verse 1, and I want to read. Look, you'll have to hang with me here now, but this is paramount. You need to see it. And I'm going to read through verse 23, but look at this. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. They were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc unto the church, entering into every house and hauling men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they were scattered abroad, went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles of God, or miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame and were healed. And there was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon. Now let me pause and say this. Every time you read the word Simon in the Bible, it doesn't necessarily mean it's talking about Simon Peter. Okay? All right, look at this. Called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery, and bewitched the people of Samaria, given out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard, because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they, here's our word again, believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Now look at this. Then Simon himself, here's our word again, believed. Also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip. Now, somebody might say, well, man, that's a wonderful conversion. Man, that demon worshiper, that devil worshiper, that sorcerer got saved. He believed. He got baptized. He started following. Beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now, when the apostles were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, whom, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as of yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon, we're talking about Simon the sorcerer now, when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, here is the problem. He offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whosoever I lay hands on. Now remember this, what he was doing before this event took place, he was putting spells on people. he was practicing witchcraft. Everybody avoided him. They said, oh my goodness, if Simon the sorcerer gets a hold of you, he's going to put a spell on you. He's going to make your family die. He's going to make your family poor. He's going to make you live in poverty. He's going to give you some kind of disease. And he was using a demonic power against the people, making money, scaring the living daylights out of them. And he was a tool and an instrument of the devil, saying, give me also this power that on whosoever I lay hands on, he may receive the Holy Ghost. Now, Peter, he's not a fool, and he has spiritual discernment. And he says this, but Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought the gift of God may be purchased. Now listen, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What is the gift of God? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter. Look at this. For thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thy heart may be forgiven thee. In verse 23, for I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Here's the thing. This man who was working sorceries and witchcraft saw the great revival that was happening in Samaria. Word got back to the apostles, and the people were just getting saved left and right, and Peter and John needed some help. And so they get to this place, and the word of God is being preached, and Simon, he's stepping back, and he's watching these people give their heart to Christ. He's watching these lives being dramatically changed, and he's over there saying, man, look at this. Wow, this is great, wonderful. And he contemplates, if I could get my hands on some of that, I don't have to make them voodoo dolls as many. If I could just get my hands on some of this, my goodness, I'll draw some crowds. I'll gain some money. I'll gain some fame and fortune. Peter, hey, man, what you guys are doing is awesome. Yeah, count me in. Man, I believe all this stuff. Yes. And now, Peter, how much money can I give? I want to be able to do this. If I can do this stuff, my goodness, I'm going to be a rich man the rest of my life. What will it cost? Now listen, he said he believed. He even went through the charade of getting baptized. But Peter said, hey, your problem is this, sir. You don't believe from your heart. You believe from your head. And what's in your heart comes out of your mouth. And Peter rebuked him, for I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. So, listen carefully. In just a few minutes, I'm going to ask the same question that I've asked for over 40 years. Jesus has come to take us to the Father. He's come to give us eternal life. He has not given us a treasure map of clues and say, well, you keep searching. You're getting close. No, what he did was he sent Jesus to the cross. And he said, if you believe on him from your heart, we just read the words of Paul in Romans. If you believe in your heart, this is where it matters. Because many who are watching today, or many that are sitting in here today, you might say, I believe, but your faith may be no more valued in the sight of God than what Simon the sorcerer had. So I'm begging you today, when you say, if you say, I believe in Jesus, let me remind you, as we talk about the simple word believe, that you saw the verse, even the devils believe. You've seen the verse. Even Simon the sorcerer said, I believe. He got baptized. He participated, but he was not really believing with his heart. So I ask you today, listen, friends, consider the matter. Do you believe from your heart? From your heart. That Jesus is the only begotten Son of God, that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And you're not getting tangled up with all of these secular ideologies. Well, Jesus is another way. I mean, it's just, he is just the way that I express it. But if his brother wants to express it this way, or she wants to express it this way, you know, we're living in a world today where we've got to make everything fit to fit everybody. Listen, I'm telling you, that kind of thing will lead people to hell. You have to believe from your heart that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by him. He came to us that we could know him and eternal life. But friends, listen, John made it very clear. He came for a purpose, and that purpose was to die on a cross for our sins.
You listen to Pastor Tony Cahoot. For more information, visit our website at BufordRoadBaptistChurch.com.